Your Bible this morning to the book of Matthew, the first chapter. And while you're turning, I'll kind of make you aware of the Bowerins were here years and years ago, Mike and Kelly. As a matter of fact, Kelly's family was one of the original founding families of Hope Baptist, and were a great blessing there. They had a son who was he had problems from the day that he was born, was not expected to live, I don't think, more than 3 or 4 years, and lived 23 years and passed away this week. And wanted to let some of you know, because you are aware of the family, but also I know that they are in a bad way financially, and some had asked if we would help out, and rather than do it through the church, I thought I would let you know. If you are knowledgeable of them and would like to do something, anything that you would like to put in, we'll see that it gets to the Bowerins. And so we'll just kind of leave it at that. And if you'd like to be a help, you certainly can do that. All right, Matthew chapter 1. Get rid of that. That's a good lifesaver. All right. Throw you some things out about Christmas this morning. And I hesitate to, you know, be crude and mean in one sense. But I also understand that we need to be a little bit knowledgeable about the things. The Bible said, Romans said, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. There are a number of issues that are there for our consideration. And you may reach some conclusions concerning some of those things that others may not. And, you know, there are things that are wrong, okay, and there are things that are right. There's no argument about that. There are things that are absolutely wrong for a Christian. There are things that need not be discussed, need not be debated in that sense. They're wrong because the Scripture identifies them as being wrong. And as being wrong, Christians should abstain or stay away from them and not be a partaker with those things. Then there are things that are right, and Christians ought to be doing them. By the way, I think we have more problems with the things that are right than the things that are wrong. Our big problem is we don't do what's right. And we ought to be involved in those things. We ought to make sacrifices, if necessary, to do the right thing. I think coming to church is important. I think that's a biblical concept. I think that's a reasonable thing of the Lord. I think tithing is biblical. And so there are things like that. We could make a list and we could say Christians ought to do those things. There's no debate in that. You say, well, I don't like it. You may not like it, but we do the right thing. So somewhere between that thing of right and wrong is what we're going to talk about this morning, and is that idea that you can form an opinion. And your action or reaction may be different than other believers. We may not see eye to eye on some of those things, and our lives may be a bit different because of that vantage point and viewpoint. Now, number one, you don't have to become a weirdo. Okay, that's a weirdo with a capital O. How many of you know a weirdo with a capital O? I've met some in my life, and there are weirdos. And you don't have to become a weirdo. Now, what does that mean? It means you don't have to become somebody that is just, that's your one issue. Okay, if your one issue is an issue that's incidental, you are a weirdo. Just write that down so you can identify yourself. If that's what defines you is one of these non-essential areas of life, then you are a weirdo. You don't have to be a weirdo. Years ago, this is way, way back. I don't mean this with any ill intent, but years ago when we first started the church, there was a request that we put into our church constitution that no member of Hope Baptist Church could be one who celebrated Christmas. And you say, wow, that's stupid. Well, it was stupid, but I lost 19 members out of about 30 because of that. So you say, well, what is that? That's an example of something that is a non-essential and incidental, making somebody into a weirdo and hurting the church in that sense. So I'm not giving you this morning, so you go out there and take your Bible and beat people over the head. You say, well, then why are you giving it to me? Because you would be ignorant if you didn't know these things. There is a need for Christians to have knowledge. But at the same time, we don't have to allow that knowledge to control our lives in areas of incidentals. And the idea, again, Paul brings it out, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And in the context, it is one man esteeming one day above another. And one man esteemeth every day alike. If you want to treat December 25th like every other day, that's fine with me. And that's fine. You know, I know some people personally that don't put up trees. They don't exchange gifts. That's all right. Doesn't bother me at all. But I'm not going to tell you what you have to do, and you don't tell me what. Okay. How many of you believe in liberty? We just finished the thing on liberty last week. And so there are some understandings that need to be in place. So this morning, I just want to take a little time and, identify for you some of the things that are characteristic of Christmas that you ought to have some knowledge concerning. Okay, now, you put up the trees and the lights and the snowmen and all of that stuff, and it's okay. I enjoy it. I enjoy snow, not quite as much as we had yesterday. I got my year's dose yesterday. I'm hoping it goes back to 70 next week and that's it. I think it'll be a great winter if it does that. I'm not holding out any hope, but that would be wonderful. I would like to get winter in a week. It wouldn't bother me if it snowed 3 feet, if at the end of the week we went back to summertime. So that would be fine with me. Got my vote. In Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Now we know that Christ, the incarnation of Christ, is a biblical fact. We know that Christ came into the world as a human being, God in the flesh. We don't understand how all that works. We don't have the ability to explain how God can be in human form. There's some ideas there that pull and tug at our rational ability to reason. But we believe those things by faith, that he came into the world. That's not open, again, to debate. We know that he came. So much of what goes on in conjunction with his birth has nothing to do with Scripture at all. As a matter of fact, and I'm going to go out on a limb here, but I believe I could back up what I'm about to say, about 98% of what we know of as Christmas has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand that and to grasp that. You say, why? So we can weed it out? You're not going to weed it out, okay? Somebody said, well, Thanksgiving is the only good holiday. Yeah, I know, but I really like the parade, don't you? The big Snoopy. And I don't know that Snoopy has anything to do with, I like football. I like the turkey bowl, the turkey leg bowl, whatever they call it. It has nothing to do with Thanksgiving, but you understand there are some peripherals that are enjoyable, that are not a violation of right and wrong, and they somehow get incorporated into things. They don't make it of no value. Okay? So what I'm trying to show you this morning is some of the things that are just errant concerning Christmas, but at the same time, enjoy it. Help yourself. You want to dress up like Santa Claus and give gifts to your kids? Help yourself, okay? I mean, have a big time, get a pillow and stuff it and get the white beard and all that. But don't tell them that that has anything to do with the birth of Christ. Okay? Somehow, I think in our mind, we get the picture that, you know, at the manger scene, you know, there are the wise men standing there and the shepherds there and Santa Claus is in one corner and Rudolph is over here in a stall. And, you know, we have this warped perspective because of all the stuff that's come to bear. Let me say this. I don't think the birth of Christ was anything like we imagine. You know, we always imagine it in this holy aura. And I don't think there was a holy aura at all. I think there was a woman that had gone through great pain in childbirth. I think she was relieved to have borne her firstborn child. She was probably worn out physically and probably asleep. I think there was Joseph who was doing his best to provide adequate shelter for a family that was occupying a place that no human being should have to occupy. I think that it was completely different than somehow we get fixed in our mind. And so this morning I want to kind of identify some of those things that we have talked about and go that route. First of all, I want to identify the timing. Okay? And let me give you your first notice here. I want you to write the word Christmas on the top of your list there when you take your notes. And then just look at the word for a minute. Okay? And then you'll get an idea of where we're going with this. It doesn't take long to realize that there have been other influences that have come to bear in our understanding of the birth of Christ. Christ Mass. Okay? So when I say 98% has nothing to do with the birth of Christ, I will verify that. And I would say this, probably 70% of that 90% comes from Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism is the embodiment of paganism made respectable. Now, if you're a Roman Catholic this morning, I don't mean to offend you, but I can prove every word that I say. Roman Catholicism became the great magnet as it grew from a biblical church. Okay, the church at Rome was a biblical church. But as it grew in power and influence, as a church grows, there's a danger of becoming Laodicean. And Rome went way beyond Laodicea, and it became a magnet of every kind of atrocity and every kind of paganism that came along and incorporated it into its worship structure. And so when we get to Christ Mass, we're looking at some things that are profoundly Roman Catholic, and as such, they are completely anti-biblical. Okay, I read a debate this week somewhere online with a fellow who talked about the fallacy of Baptists in the sense that we believe the Bible as the final authority, and his statement was that's an absurd position. He said the understanding that the Bible was the final authority was not recognized by any of the church fathers. And so his principle was, if you believe the Bible is all you need for your theology, you're warped and somehow you're not Christian at all. Because none of the church fathers adhered to that concept. And boy, it sounds real good except for one thing. You know who decided who the church fathers were? Rome. You have the anti-Nicene fathers, the Nicene fathers, and the post-Nicene fathers. Their works combined probably 25 volumes if you were to get them. And I'll tell you who decided who the fathers were and who the fathers weren't was Roman Catholicism. Now, if the Baptists were going to decide who the fathers were, can I tell you something? They would all believe the Bible was the Word of God. Now, so take that with a grain of salt. When somebody makes a preposterous statement like that, you know, well, you guys are all wrong because it's not represented in any of our writings. Well, duh. That's why we're different, pal. You don't accept the writings that we accept. We don't accept the writings that you accept. And so we both look like monkeys when it comes to that. The truth of the matter is we have to determine all of the evidence to say that no one ever believed that the Bible was the final authority. You need to go back and read the Apostle Paul. Strangely enough, in the book written to the church at Rome, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. How's that? The Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Roman church, advocated the idea that you don't put any man ahead of what God said. What does that mean? That means the Bible has higher weight and higher authority than any earthly source could have. We believe the Bible is given by inspiration. Therefore, it holds a position that no church father, no early preacher, no early saint could ever have held, in that it is infallible. No early saint is. Those that went to the stake were brave souls, and I appreciate them, but I'm not going to take what they said as doctrine. Latimer or Ridley, I can't remember which of the two it was, both of them died horrific deaths, burned at the stake, and one of them recanted two or three times. They got him out to the stake, and they said, you know, and again, it was the same people that brought you Christmas who were burning people at the stake. And they got him out there and said, if you'll recant your heretical viewpoints and return to the mother church, we'll let... And two or three times he got off because he said, you know, you're right. It's not worth dying over. I'm a good Catholic. And they let him go. And then he went warped again. Finally, he gave his life. So what are you going to say? You're going to say that guy's opinion is of great validity? I think the Bible would call somebody like that unstable. Now, I appreciate what he did, but I'm saying we don't hold men as authoritarian. When it comes to the timing of Christmas, okay, there is an absurdity about the whole process, okay? Let me help you. Jesus Christ was not born. Now, I can't say when he was born with certainty, but I can tell you he wasn't born December 25th. You say, why? Because it doesn't fit any of the criteria or circumstances of his birth. Now, I know what that means. Well, we're not going to celebrate Christmas. All right, then don't be hypocritical. Call your boss, tell him you want to work Christmas Day. Okay, and don't take overtime for it. It's a normal day, right? It's not a holiday. See, some people can just be downright hypocritical. They're going to sit home December 25th and talk about other people and how stupid they are because they celebrated and gave gifts. Well, you're a hypocrite. Amen. I don't believe in the Assumption of Mary. And you know what? On the day they celebrate the Assumption of Mary, I don't do anything. I work. You say, why? Because it doesn't mean anything to me. Okay. When was Christ born? Well, I can't tell you with any certainty. I believe, and this is a personal thought from what I believe about Scripture, what I've studied through the Scripture, I believe he was born somewhere between September and October. You say, what does that mean? That means I got a 1 in 12 shot of getting it right. Okay. And you can pick any other time you want, and I'll amen that. And there are things here that indicate to me that September, October would be the time that would probably facilitate the other things that are going on in Scripture. Now, how do you know he wasn't born December 25th? I'll give you a good, write down this word, cold. Cold. You say, what has that got to do with anything? Jesus said over there when he was talking to them about the latter days, he said, pray that your flight be not in the winter. You know why? Because they have very bitter and brutal winters in the Palestinian region there. You say, wait a minute, that's like a desert. Anybody served in Iraq? Nobody here that served in Iraq, Afghanistan, somebody like that? Let me tell you what the temperature is like over there in the middle. It is brutally variant. Okay? A lot of you have kids there, and they can tell you for a fact that during the day, it's not unusual for it to hit 112 and 114 in the winter. And then at night, it's not unusual for it to drop to 32 degrees. How many of you understand that's pretty brutal? That's brutal on human beings. How many of you know they just had snow in Israel this last week or in the last few weeks? First time in, 100 years? He's coming. He's coming. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. He's coming. He's letting them know. Their temperature there is not as drastic as ours is, where we hit 20 degrees and stay there for 3 days and it kills us. But their temperature swing is far more brutal than ours is. And a brutal winter is one that swings 50 to 60 degrees. And you want poor health, you live in a place where that's the climate. He said, pray that your flight be not in the winter. The Bible tells us that the shepherds were abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Okay? You'll find any number of commentators and any number of people that are aware of the climate there that will tell you that's an absurdity. The shepherds don't keep flocks in the field when you get into winter for that very reason. There are animals that do well in the fields, and there are animals that are what we would call not domesticated, but kind of pen animals around the farm, and they know both of those. But even the shepherds that take their flocks into the field do not keep them there through the harshest part of the winter. And the harshest part of the winter is going to be November, December, January. So if we know anything from Scripture, we know that the shepherds would have brought their flocks out of the field and put them into the sheep cotes, which are the places where the sheep were kept together. Their own wool would keep one another warm. And they, as a matter of fact, I've got here Alford and Gresswell and Gill and others that have commented on this, who, again, studied the patterns, the weather patterns and things. And they said that they no longer than the latter end of October would they keep their flocks in the field. So, for the simple fact that the flocks wouldn't be, you say, well, that's not good enough. All right, well, then let's move on. The Bible says that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Okay, all the world. And in order to tax people, they have to go to where they were born. Now, how many of you would do that in the winter? Okay. Caesar made a decree that, you understand, that's all the world. All the world to them was Europe, Northern Africa, Palestine. That's the world that they knew. Do you understand in the winter what a horrendous thought that would be? That, can you imagine living in the Alps and it's time to pay taxes? Are you following? All the world. This is not just something for the local area of Palestine. This is all the world. And you do that in the winter? How many of you are following me? That would be the last time that you'd do something like that. It would be insane to do that otherwise. So we got three texts in the Scripture, and one is that the shepherds are abiding in the field, and that there is a universal call or recall of individuals to return to their city of nativity or birth in order to pay taxes, and that even the Lord Himself acknowledged the harshness of the climate during the winter, because when He talked to the Jews concerning the latter days, He said, pray that your flight be not in the winter. And yet somehow we think that a pregnant woman is going to make a journey to the city of their nativity because that's normal. Okay. You say, well, that's pretty weak. Well, I advise you to give me a strong indication of why he was born on December the 25th. December the 25th is an unusual time of the year, though. It does have significance. It's not just something you draw out of a hat. December 25th, and I realize that this thing varies because of the tilt of the earth and the rotation around the sun. It varies 5 or 6 days in there. But if you pick the middle day, December the 25th comes down as being known as the darkest day of the year. Less light on December 25th on average. And again, some days it's the 22nd, some days it's the 29th because the earth wibble wobbles as it moves through its orbit there. But the average day is December 25th. We call that the winter solstice. It's the darkest day of the year. December 26th, on average, the sun lasts a little longer, and then a little longer, and then a little longer, and then a little longer. And it gets darker when we get into the fall, and darker, and darker, and darker, and darker, right down till December 25th. And that's the winter solstice. Christ was born on the darkest day of the year. You know, I'm not God, and I could have picked a better thought than that. Amen, amen, amen. Christ was born, I think, again, between September, October, somewhere in that area. September is what month? Let me show you how weird people are. September is the ninth month. What month is October? Tenth month. What number is December? Yeah, it's kind of weird. If you have septuplets, how many kids do you have? Seven. If you have octuplets, how many kids do you have? September, October. You understand, we live in a world where mankind has got it so screwed up, he can't even get the months right. September, seventh month, right? Ninth month. October, eighth month, right? November, well, I don't know what that means. How about December? We're on a decimal system. Tenth month. Weird. Weird. Well, he was born on December the 20th, was he? And is December the 10th month or the 12th month? I'm just trying to show you that people who are just altogether absolutely certain haven't got a clue. Well, I know what day. You don't know what day it is. You have no idea. They have messed up the calendar so badly you and I couldn't. I mean, are we on a lunar system or are we on a solar system? See? Well, the lunar system only lasts 360 days a year. It runs from moon to moon to moon to moon to moon. You say, well, that's the way they did it in the old days. We do it by the sun. Now, you know, the lunar system's far more accurate. We have to add a leap year every 4 years. Why? Because that's how far off the lunar system is. Again, the wibble wobble and the waggy waggy of the sun, or Earth as it goes around the sun. The moon is much closer to us. So, what does that mean? It just simply means this. You're going to tell me absolutely what day he was born, and you don't even know what day it is. Okay, well, listen here. The important thing is that he was born. Okay? And that with relative certainty, probably far more certainty, can I say he was not born December 25th than you can say that he was. The factors don't line up. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you all to get a Scrooge hat and stand on the street corner on December 25th and say, "Bah humbug." Okay? That would be the Christian thing to do, right? Because everybody knows we're right and they're... No. Let me just say what to do. Enjoy the day. One man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I'm persuaded I like Christmas. I like the family aspect of it. I like the fact that everybody's off work. We can get together. I like the fact that they bring me gifts and presents. I like that. I really do. I mean, I enjoy that. I enjoy good meals. I mean, next to Thanksgiving, I enjoy Christmas dinner. I like that. I enjoy all of those aspects. You say, what do they got to do with Christ? Nothing. Well, then quit it. Don't celebrate. All right. Well, if eating meals doesn't have anything to do with Christ, what are you going to eat today? Let's just stop eating. The truth of the matter is we become, again, weirdos if we're not careful because of the knowledge that we have. The winter solstice was an obvious choice for Catholicism to commemorate the birth of Christ. You say, what do you mean? I mean this. It is a big day when it comes to worshiping gods and goddesses. A big day. As a matter of fact, you could probably pick no fewer than 8 or 9 pagan gods that commemorated their birth at the winter solstice. In the darkness. For example, in the 3rd century, Christmas began to be observed, but even as it began to be observed as what we know of as Christ Mass, the birth of the Babylonian son of the Queen of Heaven had already for over 1,000 years commemorated his birth at the winter solstice. So somebody messing around with Babylon would have known that the winter solstice was a day when one of the great gods of the Babylonian culture was born. Had been celebrated so for hundreds of years. Not only that, but the Romans commemorated the Saturnalia. The Saturnalia, again, was a birth of the pagan god and their pagan god that they worshipped. And they had a kind of an idea that during that time, frivolity would prevail and immorality and all of those things were part of their festival. I'll give you another one. That idea of the Babylonian son of the Queen of Heaven. That term there is in Babylonian for the child was Yule. So we have the Yuletide and the Yule log. You'll find a Babylonian custom was to put a log on a fire every night at their pagan heathenistic festival. And as it burned out, when it burned out, it commemorated the birth of the Queen of Heaven's son, the Yule log. Now, what are you going to do? You can become a weirdo. Or you can become a Christian that enjoys the fact that Christ came into the world, but one that has some knowledge. What a great conversation would make Christmas afternoon to say, you know why we have a tree? Okay. So we've got, matter of fact, Egypt. Egyptian culture, the Babylonian and the Egyptian cultures, two of the founding cultures of world culture today. You'll find in Egypt that the son of Isis was born at the very time the winter solstice took place. So you've got Isis and Horus and what's the other one? Who is it? Set? Is that what it is? It's IHS. You'll see that on all the Catholic stuff. It's a Babylonian religion. Isis, Horus, and Set. Now, what are you saying? I'm just throwing some things out to you, okay? On the reasons that they picked December 25th. Catholicism became, as I said, a religious magnet. Catholicism rode the back of the Roman Empire. Okay? The Roman Empire, you say, well, that's absurd. Not so, because the time of Christ, the Middle East, rode the Greek Empire. Your New Testament was, as far as we know, written in Greek. Greek was the universal language. The one thing that the Roman authority could never usurp or change was the fact that Greek was the language of the world. So the Romans spoke Greek. What a thought. You say they spoke Latin. Not predominantly. The language of the common people was the Greek language. Alexander the Great saw to that. What are you saying? I'm saying that God used some of those things. Rome became a magnet. When they began to evangelize, okay, as they began to evangelize, which you will find is very similar to the way that Islam evangelizes today. Okay, let's consider the facts. Rome had the Roman legions. And along with the Roman legions, as they began to evangelize, went the Catholic And when they ran into a group and they found a group and this is the way we do it and this is our pagan feast and we have all of this stuff, hey, no problem. You can become Catholics, because becoming a Catholic had nothing to do with believing in Jesus Christ. It had to do with being sprinkled or baptized. And so you can baptize and now you're part of the Holy Roman Church. And all of those things take place. And yeah, you go ahead and celebrate your feast days, but we're going to change it. It's all about Christ now. So the same feast days occurred. They just changed the names. The names are changed to protect the guilty. So you will find almost every holiday has its origin in paganism. Now again, are you following me? I'm not. One man esteems one day above another. I like getting the time off. I really do. Okay? So you say, are you a Christmas fanatic? I don't believe Santa Claus is going to come down the chimney. Okay? Santa Claus. Anybody speak Spanish? What's the word Santa mean? Okay, but in what form? Female. Santa is feminine. Santa Claus, a big fat man who hasn't had a haircut in a long time, who has a female name. Am I wrong? Do I see something perverted in that? Yeah, probably not in New York or in San Francisco, but you see how many things we don't think about? And he messes with kids? Are you having fun? Merry Christmas? What's merry about a child being born in a stable? Where's the frivolity? Okay. We're moving along. We're having a good time, aren't we? So, suffice it to say that December 25th would probably be the last day you would pick to signify the birth of Christ. Okay? Having said that, you say, well, we're going to change our ways. Okay, bring your gifts over to my house, and I'll take them. Okay, just to make it easy on you. All right, secondly, let's move ahead. Secondly is the fallacy of the wise men, and I've already covered this, so I'm only going to spend a minute or two with it. And that is simply the Scripture does not indicate that they are magi. Okay? Most of you have no idea what a magi is. It's a bird. No. Did you ever hear our word magician? See, isn't it neat you take a Bible and it will make you think? A magi is a superstitious, it's like a pagan priest. Remember the Babylonians had their magicians? The magi. Where did the name magi come from? Well, the Roman Catholic Church said they came from the east. And if you traveled, you know, to the east, you'd go to Babylon. So they must have been some of the magicians. You realize when you have the largest group of organized religion on the face of the earth, you can pretty much dictate the rules. Which means Islam in the next 5 years will dictate all the rules. So you American ladies better buy your burkas. You say, well, I don't believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you believe. Go to Palestine. Go over there to Iraq and Iran and see a very cultured people and see what they believe. They don't believe it either. You know what they do? They put their burqa on or they get their head cut off. Publicly on the street corner. So ladies, get ready. America is an open-minded society. And we believe in all that religious stuff, you know, and it's everybody. We're the melting pot, and we're going to get rid of Christian ideals, and we're going to replace those with Islamic ideas. There weren't three wise guys. Okay? Fellow said one time, I don't know where the wise men came from, but it's for sure they didn't come from Kentucky. I didn't say that, okay? Wrote that down. It's where your pedigree is. I'm sorry. It was just a funny story, okay? Some people are thin-skinned, but... Number two, there weren't three. Number two, they did not arrive at the manger. Okay? We've gone through that we talked about it a week or so ago. When they come to where the young child is, okay, they make their journey from the east. That trip could take as long as a year or better. That's why when Herod destroys the children, he destroys them from 2 years of age and under. What does that mean? He's looking at the time when that birth occurred. Probably 2 years after Christ was born is when they come to the place where the young child and his mother are. So, again, we've got some of the fallacy there. Number three, we're moving along, we're doing well. Number three, the idea of no room in the inn. No room in the inn. And we say, well, it was because of the taxing and everything was full and... Well, then you're making the assumption they arrived late. If you had a wife who was 9 months pregnant and you knew you had to make that journey, why would you be late? Wouldn't you take some steps to ensure her safety? You see, again, we make the assumption, well, there was no room in the inn, it was already full, they only had 10 rooms. You know, it's interesting, some of the Catholic theologians can tell you how many rooms they had in the inn. It hasn't existed for 2,000 years, but they know what the proprietor's name was. You know, we always come up with it. Why was there no room in the inn? You know what the Scripture says? The Scripture tells us that Joseph was of the lineage of David. Come to Matthew chapter 13. I think this is what I want. You'll find that wherever Christ goes, while he's on the face of this earth, there is an attitude. The Scripture said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And you'll find the pervasive or the prevailing attitude toward Christ is what you'll find right here in Matthew chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this the carpenter's son? You say, who says that? The chief priests, the Jews, those of the synagogue that don't like what he's teaching? Is not this the carpenter's son? Who would that make his father? So they believed who was his father. So they show up in Bethlehem. She's 9 months pregnant. And whose baby is it? According to their thoughts? It's Joseph's. Their thinking is that that is a bastard child. And that's a biblical language. You say, well, that's awfully rough treatment. Where are you coming from? Do you know what the penalty was for conceiving a child out of wedlock? You were stoned to death. Now, how would you like to be the proprietor of the inn where they want to spend the night and perhaps give birth? Are you following me? Can I tell you why there was no room in the inn? We don't let people like you come into places like this for the sake of our paying customers. You want to spend the night somewhere? You sleep in the barn. That's where people like you belong. Now you get the picture? No room in the inn. You get Joseph coming in and ding. And the little guy comes, oh, I am so sorry. We just got rid of the... You know, the Bible said he was of the seed and lineage of David. You have two genealogies given in the Scripture. One is Joseph's in Genesis or in Matthew chapter 1. The other is Mary's given in Luke chapter 3. And in both of those family trees, their lineage goes back through King David. Both of them are descendants of King David, who was born in Bethlehem. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't know Hillary Clinton. And I don't know their daughter, which is, what's her name? Chelsea. But I know this. Chelsea could walk into any hotel in the United States of America. And they could say, I'm sorry, all our rooms are booked. And all she would have to say is, I'm Chelsea Clinton. And what would happen? Somebody else would be sleeping in a barn. That's what happened. Royalty? Come on. They're descendants of the king of Israel. And there's no room for them? If he's from Bethlehem, wouldn't he have family? Why wouldn't his family take him? How many of you are following me? We get this holy stable, you know, and the cows have got halos. And Mary's in this glimmering silk satiny gown. You know, come on. It was the biggest slap in the face and the biggest way of saying, we don't want you here, we don't appreciate people like you, that ever took place. Are you following me? John chapter 8, verse 41, when Jesus Christ is preaching to them, you know what their comeback was? We be not born of fornication. That's 30 years after his birth. 30 years after his birth, they still knew all too well the circumstances of his birth, or at least they thought they did. We be not born of fornication. They despised him. So when you put your little manger, I'm not saying don't put up a manger scene, I like them. But you understand you ought to know what you're doing, what you're saying. And I appreciate that aspect of it. I appreciate the fact that Mary and Joseph had to suffer more than you and I could ever imagine to bring him into the world. He could have chosen to have been born in a palace. He could have been born in Rome or in Athens. He could have been born at the place of one of the empires of the world. He could have been born to learned parents. He could have been born to wealthy parents. But he chose to be born where he was born. And while there was nothing magical or mystical about a manger and a stable, it was indeed the place where our Savior first laid in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. The British today still call them swaddling clothes when they put them on an infant. You know what swaddling clothes are in the time of Christ? They're what you wrap a dead body in. which is significant because he was born to die. See, I want you to understand when it comes to Christmas time and we're enjoying all the good stuff, and I will, at what price I get to enjoy all the good stuff. My December 25th will be a pretty nice day because his wasn't. Or at least the time he was born. No room in the inn. We be not born of fornication. Mark chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. John chapter 6, verse 41 and 42, we used. Matthew chapter 13, we quoted. Every time you turn around, they're throwing some disparaging remark in his face about where he came from. He was the talk of the town. You could probably fit Joseph's family name in with the town drunk. Because that's the way they looked at him. Let me give you one last one. And that's the idea of the virgin birth. The idea of the virgin birth. We've looked at the time of Christmas. We've looked at the wise men. We've looked at the fact that there was no room in the inn. And now when we look at the virgin birth. Somebody, we've just assumed foolishly that that's just the way God does it. You know, that's the truth of the matter is the virgin birth is the one theological truth on which everything hinges. If Christ was not virgin born, and I speak with respect, he's not your Savior. He couldn't save anybody. Because if he wasn't virgin born, he was born of human parents. If he was born of human parents, he's just like you. You understand before you committed your first sin, you're already a sinner. Job said, they come forth from the womb speaking lies. You don't have to be taught how to lie. You already know. It's in your DNA. You don't have to be taught how to steal. You already know. You don't even have to be taught how to murder. It's in your DNA. It's all there. Tainted bloodline. If Christ was born of human parents, he had that same murder and lie in his genetic makeup. The virgin birth is an absolute necessity from the standpoint of sinful parentage. It's interesting enough, you say, well, he was born of a woman. That's true. But you know who carries the seed? The male. The male determines the bloodline. And so there's no male involved. God is involved. It's an amazing thing to watch people go, well, that's stupid, that's impossible. Why is it impossible to believe in a God who could supersede what is possible? If God didn't do something impossible every once in a while, wouldn't we have stronger evidence that there is no God? You say, well, you know what that is? That's proof men didn't write the Bible. Do you realize no man is stupid enough to come up with an idea like this, a story like this? You know, they're sitting around a campfire, they got their little quills, and they're going, here you go, guys, I got one for this one. Let's put this in there. Men don't think that way. It's one of the proofs God wrote your book. He put in there a story that is so far out in left field, nobody would ever even think of that. It's certainly not the fact that he couldn't do it if he's God. And so he does. was absolutely essential to deal with sin. When God chose those sacrifices in the Old Testament, He wanted them to be perfect, without blemish, right down the line. Its pedigree was important. And so when Christ comes into the world, John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." This is the most important lamb that was ever born. You don't think its pedigree was important? You don't think its purity was important? It was essential. It was essential. So Christ is to be virgin born. The genealogy of Joseph, as I said a while ago, is given in Matthew chapter 1. I'll get it right in a minute. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, you come to that idea where there's a break. Look at Matthew 1, 16, and I got to hurry, but I want to give this to you. Matthew chapter 1, and let me just read it from verse 14 so you can pick up the run of the text here. "And Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." You see the break? Joseph didn't begat anybody there. There's a break. Jacob begat Joseph. And Joseph, no. Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. The virgin birth. You say the virgin birth is necessary. Why? Because of the taint of sin and the bloodlines. The virgin birth is necessary because of the prophecies of the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. That's why your new Bibles change that to a young woman. Anybody that would buy a new translation of the Bible that said, "Behold, a young woman shall conceive," and somehow think that's a miracle? You following me? A young woman? Young women conceive all the time. What's miraculous about that? Tell you what's miraculous is a virgin conceiving. That's miraculous. It was necessary for the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that he be virgin born. So for the sake of sin and purity of the sacrifice, because of the need for the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And then, it's interestingly enough, Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 43, when the angel tells her, "You're going to conceive in your womb," she said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The new Bibles say, "How shall this be, seeing I'm not married?" Yeah, obviously these people that translated the new versions didn't get out of the house much. They evidently didn't get an elementary education. They probably went right from, you know, the bottle to Greek and Hebrew. And they missed reality in the middle there. How shall this be, seeing I haven't got a husband? Well, I got probably 70, 80 kids here within a half mile of this church could tell you how that could happen. Not a problem. The problem is a virgin shall conceive. It was absolutely essential that Christ be born of a virgin, number three, because of the destruction of Israel's promise. Come to Jeremiah chapter 22. And I'll close with this. We'll be done. Jeremiah 22, probably not a verse you'd go to find a reference to the birth of Christ, but doesn't say anything about the birth of Christ. But it'll certainly draw a line in the sand. Jeremiah chapter 22, Jeremiah's prophecy is against the last kings of Judah. Judah is about to be destroyed. The other kingdom, the northern kingdom, has long since vanished because of its sinfulness and its idolatry. But now the southern kingdom, the last remaining vestige of David's kingdom, is about to be destroyed. The Babylonians are encamped about the place. They're about to destroy it. Men and women are going to die. The rest are going to go into captivity. And God here prophesies against a king by the name of Jehoiakim or Jeconiah. And here's what he says about this individual in verse 28. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? One interesting thought. Coniah is not his name. It's Jeconiah. Does anybody know what the prefix Je indicates? A link with God. Jeconiah. Jehoshua. That Je is a contraction of Jehovah, the Lord God. Jeconiah has a connection with God, but God is so angry with him now, he takes his name away. He said, you call him Coniah. I don't want to have anything to do with him. Is this man Coniah? Look at verse number 29. Oh, earth, earth, earth. So who's the message to? To the whole planet? This is something pretty significant then. This isn't just to the nation of Israel. This is to the whole planet. And at the mouth of two witnesses, every word should be established. So now he's calling on you three times. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless. A man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. You have a real problem. Because the prophecies have already been made that God's going to raise up a king of the seed of David to sit on a throne in the last days. Coniah doesn't have any kids. God's so angry. Nobody's there. So David, you follow down his lineage all the way down, and then there's a break. You go to the reference in Matthew, and the reference in Matthew is a runaround, but it's not through Coniah. What happens? God says, I'm not going to prosper any more of that seed sitting upon the throne of David. So you got a real dilemma, because in order to reign, he has to be of the seed of David. But if he's of the seed of David, God's not going to prosper him sitting on the throne. You have a twofold prong there. You have to be from the lineage of David, but you can't be from the lineage of David because God's put a curse down. Notice he said, no man of his seed. So Christ has to be born without the seed. And the male provides the seed. So she's a virgin. You say, well, yeah, but if he wasn't born of the seed, then how does he claim David's throne? You've got two genealogies. You've got Joseph's in the book of Matthew, and you've got Mary's in the book of Luke. And Joseph's runs through David, but the seed can't come from there. But Mary's runs through David, and Mary gave him his pedigree, gave him his genealogy, gave him his right to claim the throne, but not the seed. You understand what a masterful God we serve? He is altogether, I say brilliant, but that would be an injustice. That would bring him to our level. So I can't give you the word for what he is because it's beyond our ability to describe it. So Christmas, one day esteemeth, one man esteemeth it, one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Enjoy it. Whatever way you want to enjoy it. Help yourself. Want to give gifts? Put up the tree, help yourself. But just know that a lot of this stuff doesn't have anything to do with the birth that occurred in Bethlehem so many years ago. All right, take a break.